One of the most fascinating questions of history that I often think about is what happened to all the people who ran the concentration camps in Germany? How did they go back to their everyday lives? In the same way, I often wonder, like, what happened to the people who crucified Jesus? Like, did they even think about it again? Jesus died, went to heaven. 40 days later, the church started. Thousands of people were coming to him, and were introduced to someone who more than likely was quite involved in Jesus' crucifixion. It was a guy named Joseph. And it said in Acts chapter 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now there was a man named Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. So what was so special about this guy that they called him the son of encouragement? One thing we know is he's from Cyprus, so he was an out-of-towner. How many of you are not from here? All right, you're not from here, and imagine you're getting involved in a church that you're not from here. Joseph was also a Levite. There were three levels of priests. There were chief priests, there were the priests, and then the Levites. And so Joseph was on the bottom of the totem pole. And one thing that we know, we've talked about this, that the Levites were the temple police. They were the bouncers of the temple. And so it is a possibility, at least, that when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the group of men that came to arrest him, they were definitely Levites. It's quite possible that Barnabas was among one of them. But third, we're told that Barnabas was given this nickname in Aramaic, Bar-Nabas, son of encouragement. And there are just some people that are naturally encouraging, aren't they? Lean over to the person next to you and say, my goodness, have you lost weight? Can you do that? Just say, your hair looks fantastic. My goodness. You know, and I don't think that's what exactly they called him the son of encouragement for, because he probably didn't have a very, like, a an extroverted, affectionate kind of personality. We know in Scripture, he's the only one that ever went toe-to-toe with the Apostle Paul, who was incredibly brusque. It says sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. But Paul didn't think it was wise because he had deserted him in Pamphylia. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. So this is a guy who stood up to the Apostle Paul. Now, why was he called an encourager? It's because he sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. For people that lived in the ancient Near East, there weren't banks. And so your wealth was tied up in land. If you wanted to invest in something else, you saved up money and you bought more land. So your land was representative of everything that you owned. So when Jesus was walking down the road and a guy came up to him and said, I'll do anything that you want, I'll follow you anywhere. And then Jesus said, sell everything that you own. He was talking about his land. And so here we have someone who actually did what Jesus told him to do. And it was just really cool for the Christians to see that. A while ago, someone sent me an email, and among the other things he was saying is, on another note, you know that I'm the ultimate Eagles fan, and last year I could finally afford to buy two season tickets at club level. And I've decided to sell my tickets for the next 3 years as a part of my giving to the campaign. And one part of me is really bummed, but I go, God will bless it and use it to further his kingdom through our church. Would I have liked him to give me those tickets instead? Yes. Yes, but it was just really cool. You know what I'm saying? When you see that kind of generosity, like you don't receive the generosity, but like you see that in someone and you're like, that is just so incredibly encouraging to see someone be incredibly generous like that. Last week we announced that we're launching a new initiative as a church called Imagine. And we've had an incredible opportunity to do something that we believe God has laid before us. And in the last 23 years, I mean, this has been a special place to watch God do incredible things. In the last 23 years, we've seen 20 new churches started around the world. That is, I never thought I would be a part of a church that would do that. Like, just that alone, right there, we all can just die and stand before God and say, we did something that no other church does. We've given $2 million to rescue children from Kenya in Haiti. We've had 30 plus mission trips. We've lost count. We would love actually a count of the number of homes that we've built in Mexico and Central America. It's absolutely breathtaking. We've seen 2,746 people become disciples of Jesus over 23 years. And the reality is the average church in the United States sees one person become a Christian a year. And so in today, in 2023, we believe that God has placed before us three powerful things, incredibly important things that he would like for us to do. But like I said last week, I want to have that conversation with everyone in a small group. I want to speak to the family. Rather than lay everything out on a Sunday morning, there are conversations that you have at the dinner table, and then there are conversations that you have in public, and I want to give you the invitation to just meet me at the dinner table so that we can have the conversation about what God is going to do. So last week, we had two meetings on Sunday. I want to thank those of you who showed up for those. We had two on Monday, and then by the time Wednesday rolled around, I had pneumonia. Went to the doctor. Lisa was like, you got to go to the doctor. So she scheduled a doctor appointment. I went to the doctor and he's like, yeah, you got pneumonia. And I was like, so what do I do? I have meetings. I was like, you're not. He said, I'm going to give you what we normally give people in the hospital. And you're going to go home and you're going to go to bed. And that's what I did from Wednesday until Friday morning. Lisa comes in back in Friday morning, wakes me up and says, that's it, you're getting in the shower, let's go. So I hop in the shower, I take a shower, and then I go back and I'm changing my clothes, and she says, you need to pick up the towel off the floor. And I said, you do know I have pneumonia, right? She said, yeah, but we don't leave towels on the floor. I said, I guarantee you that if Rick Warren had pneumonia, his wife would not make him pick up the towel. And the flu just got into it. And she's like, well, you're not Rick Warren. And I'm like, listen, I am pretty sure of all the things I could have, pneumonia is the worst. She's like, no, it's actually not. I was like, it is. A bronchitis, ear infections, pneumonia. I am at the worst of the things. So anyway, I want to thank my wife for that, all of her support last week, getting me bedded in. But I'm here, and I'm ready to go. And this coming week, on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, we have meetings. And we have on Tuesday at 6 and 7, Thursday at 6 and 7. And I really do want to be able to meet with you and talk and ask questions. I want to meet with the family. So Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, please make a point to go to one of those meetings. One person in our congregation has told me that they use Quicken to do their expenses, and they're so excited about what we have the ability to do that they're just going line by line. Is this necessary? Is this necessary? Is this? And it's that's what a Barnabas looks like. And what we're looking for is Barnabas is not like equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Like, what could happen? And so these are two truths that I wanted to talk about today. One is God owns it all. We manage it for him. The resources that God has given us, he has asked us to hold on to these and do the best that we can with them. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth and everything in it belong to the Lord. The world and all its people belong to him. And fundamental to everything that we do, not just our finances, is to understand that God is the owner of everything. He owns our bodies, our minds, our finances, our drives, our ideas, everything. And this is the thing, we don't understand that when it comes to finances, we get to be a part of what God is doing. He invites us to be a part of what God is doing. He's calling us into this greater story. And everything that we have is just simply a tool that we can put back into the hands of God to perform a miracle. And so when we say that we're the managers, we're the stewards of the opportunities of watching God do some pretty special things. The older that I get, the more I realize that, we need things, right? We need to be able to eat and that sort of thing. We have basic needs that we have, but I want to see God move. I want to be a part of something that God is doing. I want to be a part of a generation of people that have been so caught up in what God is doing that I want to be like a Barnabas. And I know that you do too. And that comes from knowing that God owns it all. But second, God wants to channel money through us to help other people find their way back to him. So in Israel, there are two bodies of water, right? One is the Sea of Galilee, and the other is the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee has an entrance point and an exit point. And so if I can ever take you back there again, it's so sad when I even think about it. It is a beautiful place teeming with life because there's a place that goes in and there's a place that goes out. And God wants us to be like that. He wants us to take resources in, our time, our finances, our talent, our ability, and to put it back out again. And it's like the old saying, you know, God shovels in, I shovel out. God has a bigger shovel than I do. And I want to continue to have all of us experience what it is like that when we actually take this, rather than the other body of water in Israel is the Dead Sea, where some people will just take it and then hold on to it. And then that's it. That's the extent of that. But once you start seeing and participating with people becoming disciples of Jesus and seeing their perspective change and their homes change and their attitude change and the life that they're now bringing to work and to school, It starts from the fact that I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that story. We want to be instruments through which God does that. The Bible tells us that for tithing means every dollar that we make, we give to him the first 10% to the local church to reach others. That's what a tithe means, 10% to God, 90% for us. But even that 90% is meant to be used in a way that honors him. We get this from Malachi chapter 3 and other places. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 23. Malachi 3:8 says, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? How are you robbing me? In tithes and offerings. He told the nation of Israel at that time, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and just Watch all the incredible things that happen when you do that. There were farmers. I'm going to prevent the pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your field. They're not going to drop their fruit. This will be a blessed land. And so tithing means 10%. We bring it to the storehouse. When we tithe, God makes us better off financially. And I wouldn't say richer, but it makes us better off financially in terms of our contentedness. We're able to accomplish oftentimes more on 90% than living on 100%. You talk to any person that has started tithing here, and they will tell you, at first, I didn't want to do it. And then I just stepped out. And the stories that you hear of different job opportunities and doors opening, it is an amazing, amazing thing that God wants us to partner with him. But the biggest thing we learn from this passage is that just God owns everything, and that God is tithing is returning to God a portion and then watching what it does with that. Over the past year, I've observed some pretty cool things happen. I've seen people cut all kinds of expenses. I've seen people sell homes. I've seen single moms who had nothing take just a few dollars, which to them was an incredible amount of money, and give it to spread the gospel. I've watched all kinds of Barnabases here in this church be generous because they want to see God move again. So as a part of the Imagine campaign, we're going to ask people to prayerfully consider what God would have them do to make these things a reality that I'm going to have an opportunity to share with you. And whenever we do something like that, I always tell you, I'm not going to like ask you to do something that I myself am not willing to do. So a couple weeks ago, I told Lisa, I said, I need to take the day off and we're going to go to the Appalachian Trail with Meadow. And Meadow is a lot of fun to walk on the Appalachian Trail with. And I always create these videos actually for my kids on social media that are in California so they can see Meadow. But so we went hiking with Meadow on the Appalachian Trail. And can you, this is, there we go. So she's a sweetheart. We're walking and walking and walking and walking. We're going back and forth, and I'm asking her, "Well, what do you hear God saying? What do you think we ought to do?" And then I would say something, we would say something, and we kept thinking and praying and talking and. We finally believe we came to a conclusion that, you know, so we've been talking to people about go slow, seek God, listen, obey, and watch what he does. And so we've been doing that ourselves. And so after a lot of prayer and seeking, we're going to commit $50,000 to the Imagine campaign above and beyond our regular giving. And we wanted to do that because we're so incredibly excited about the opportunity that we have before us. And I'm not asking you to give $50,000, obviously, but I'm asking you to pray as well. And I just want you to know that I'm all in. And at least someone wanted me to make sure that you know that money is like not laying around somewhere. That I'm gonna write some books and do some things, but we're gonna do that because we believe so much in what is going to happen through this Imagine campaign. And so the people that have already attended these meetings, the fact that they're wrestling, and many people have actually already have come to conclusion about what God is going to do, it's so incredibly encouraging to me. So here's what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to go to one of the meetings this week, and then I'm asking you to honestly ask God, God, what do you want to do through me? What do you want to do through us? How could we be a part of this thing that you're doing? And then you do that. And that's it. In the year 2000, when we moved here to start Christ Church of the Valley, the very first thing that I did with the first dollar that we had when we were only in a small group is that I took every single dollar except $10 in the account, and I filled up our van with groceries, and I called up the Pottstown Police Department, and I said, listen, I want to know what's the most dangerous place in Pottstown. And so they gave me the address, and I went there in my big, ugly green van full of grocery doors, and I started knocking on doors and just started asking people, can I pray for you? Can we give out? Can I possibly give you and your family groceries? Do you need formula? What particularly do you need? And I didn't even know any of you yet, but I knew that our church was going to be a church that existed to bless other people and to change lives. And I wanted that to be in our DNA. And over the last 23 years, that has actually been true. And so I want to let you know, I don't know what any of you give, but I do know that you're generous and you have been sacrificial. And I wanted to thank you for that. Your giving and your consistency and sacrifice over the years, you guys have been Barnabases. And God has used you immensely. And I know through this Imagine campaign, he's going to do very special things. And I want to let you know, I'm just so privileged that I get to be a part of what God is doing here. And I want to thank you for that. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to partner with you to share the gospel with people, to heal people, to bring people back to you. Thank you for the opportunity to reach people around the world. It has been a privilege. Please take what we have, the loaves and the fish, and multiply it to feed the thousands and thousands of people that are in this area that need to discover you. Please help that happen, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Brian Jones Sermons. For more information and to find similar articles on this topic and more, please go to Brian's website at brianjones.com.